TV.
Well, I will tell you one thing that makes me extremely happy, and that is that the second coming of our Lord will be so much better than the first coming of our Lord. I'm going to start with verse 27 today of Matthew 24, but I got to go to verse 30 right away to start the show. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Mankind in heaven, and then all the tribes of the land shall grieve, and they shall see the Son of Mankind coming on the clouds of heaven with power and much glory. Oh, I love that. Power and much glory. It was the exact opposite of his first coming. His first coming, no one saw the first coming coming. They all thought that the second coming was going to be the first coming. The first coming, born as a baby in a manger, how humiliating can you get? Born in a barn, placed in a manger, that is a trough where cows eat. This was not what Israel was looking for. This was his coming in humiliation. The opposite of power and much glory. It was weakness and no glory. It was anti-glory. It was depressing. And we're not even talking about his crucifixion. Oh, it's just, I'm so sad that our Lord had to go through that 33 years. I really am. I mean, I know, of course, it had to be, but I remember as a kid considering these things, and I was so happy for him. I mean, I was raised Catholic, as you know, and then every Easter or every Good Friday, the priest would read the Passion verses from the Gospels, and we'd be preoccupied with the crucifixion of Christ, and I was always so sad. Boy, the Catholics know how to set a mood, let me tell you. They set the table of depression for one and for all. As a kid, I felt it. I felt so bad for Jesus. And then I remember thinking, then I kind of shake myself out of the trance created by the Catholic Church with the organ music and the incense and the doom and the gloom and the crucifixion and the cross, hanging from down on the middle of the altar and everything. And I had to snap myself out of the trance and remember that I was in the year 1965, 66, whatever it was. And then I thought, it's over. He doesn't have to go through that again. And he's alive. I was thinking these things even as an 8-9-year-old, probably sooner. It's like, thank God Jesus doesn't have to do that again. And I'm reading this in verse 30 of Matthew 24. Coming with power and much glory. Oh, he deserves it. And you may ask, what has he been doing the last 2,000 years? Anticipating this. I think it's just such sweet anticipation. The best time in school, they forced me to go to school. My mom said, you got to go to school, Martin. You just got to go to school. In first grade. Why do I have to go to school? You have to go to school. Walked me to the bus stop, put me on the bus, went to this crazy place called school, came back. My mom said, how'd it go? I said, well, at least that's over. She goes, well, you know you got to go again tomorrow. I said, what? I thought that was it. I thought I went to school and that was it. Oh, God, forget about it. It's long. 12 years of this? Our Lord had 33 years of humiliation, agony, sadness, and the cross hanging over his head. And so he is now anticipating. Oh, yeah, that's the point I was trying to make is I hated school so much that I, on Fridays, I would anticipate the weekend. And when the clock struck 20 till 3 on Friday, that anticipation. Sunday night was always depressing because, you had to go back to school. Imagine if you could take that beautiful feeling of anticipation, or like the day before Christmas as a kid, right? You just want that day to last forever. That beautiful perching at the edge of complete joy, peace, and satisfaction. And you don't want it to be over. You just want it to hold. Let's hold this. Well, I think that our Lord for 2,000 years has been in this beautiful, unabated state of anticipation, of calling his body to him. And I don't think we need to worry about the 1,000 years after we're snatched away. It'll be 1,000 years before we see many of our loved ones. And we, as time goes by today, we think, how the hell are we going to endure 1,000 years waiting to see our loved ones? Those who have died not in faith. But I tell you this, it will be 1,000 years of glorious anticipation. To the point that on the day before the great resurrection of the great white throne will be, it's been so good waiting for this. It's actually going to be over. Oh my God. No, it'll be a wonderful fulfillment, but you get my point. Don't worry about the passage of time. So our Lord, for 2,000 years, and still, as we speak, our Lord is subject to time. He's subject to time. God is not. The Lord Jesus Christ is subject to time. And I'm sure he's been doing a lot of other stuff. I don't know what he's been doing. Planning our trials. That takes a lot of work. But he's been anticipating this glorious reunion. And he never has to go through the agony again. And just knowing that finally he's going to get his due. I mean, he got his due in heaven following his resurrection from the dead. Oh, yeah, they got it in heaven. My God, what a celebration that was. But on earth, forget about it. Forget about it. But now, yes, at the second coming of Christ, I am so looking forward to that. I mean, sometimes I'm so blinded by that, I can't see my own glory. Don't care to see it. Don't want to see it. I mean, I care about it, but I'm so overwhelmed with Christ finally getting his due. And coming on the clouds of heaven with power and much glory. Dang, he earned it. Oh, he earned that. Okay, so, by the way, I'm Martin Zenner. Welcome to MCTV. Verse 27, even as the lightning, this is where we left off yesterday, even as the lightning is coming out from the east and is appearing as far as the west, thus shall be the presence of the Son of Mankind. The whole earth, the breath, the east and the west will be aware of the presence of the Son of Mankind. And then this crazy verse in verse 28. Wherever the corpse may be, there will the vultures be gathered. Let me repeat that. Even though I hate it. I hate this verse. I wish it wasn't in the scriptures. I've been struggling with this. And finally, like a minute before I turned on the camera, God gave it to me. I got it. I looked up all the commentators, and it was just unsatisfying. I looked up A. E. Nock, and A. E. Nock says that the vultures are the nations, and the corpse is Israel. But it doesn't fit the context. The context is the coming of Christ. Then I thought, well, it's just a saying, like a stitch in time saves nine, or a watched pot never boils. Like if you're waiting for your daughter to come home from her date, you're staring at the door and somebody says, hey, you know, a watched pot never boils. What? What do you mean? You're comparing the door to a pot? Yeah, you understand. This is a saying that we don't know. Well, you know, wheresoever the corpse may be, there will the vultures be gathered. But in that analogy, the Lord would be the vulture, no, the corpse. And the vultures would be the nations gathered, like, to see him or whatever. That's not very satisfying. That's what I was thinking right before this broadcast. And I've been praying, God, just open my eyes to let me see this. And so this is my offering for you of Matthew 24, 28 in this context. I think you really have to follow. You have to read on. And I'm going to read on, and then I'll give you my take on this. Verse 29, now immediately after the affliction of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon shall not be giving her beams, and the stars shall be falling from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Mankind in heaven, and then all the tribes of the land shall grieve, and they shall see the Son of Mankind coming on the clouds of heaven with power and much glory. That's the verse I started with. But here's the key. They shall grieve and see. They will grieve and see at the same time. You would think that if you're grieving, like here he comes, oh God, we've blown it. And these are the people who are unbelievers. They've probably persecuted Israel. They've joined the wild beast system. They survived the tribulation somehow. And this one that they persecuted their whole life, he's coming now in power and glory. And they're grieving, and yet they see. Like a car accident on the interstate where you live. Here it's I-95, ribbon of death. If you see something horrible happening on the shoulder of the road, a terrible accident, you can't help but look. You don't want to look, but you look. It's like, what the hell's wrong with you? I think that's what this verse is. Wherever the corpse may be, there the vultures will be gathered. It's like the vultures can't help themselves. They go to the body, the carrion, the dead meat, the roadkill. I guess in this analogy, still comparing, unfortunately, still comparing Christ to carrion, but it's that the vultures, that is, the nations that are grieving. So I guess it is a saying. I think it was a saying back in the day. I did get that from one of the commentators on Bible Hub. One of the commentators said this was a saying in ancient Israel. Like, a watched pot never boils, a stitch in time saves nine. Wherever the corpse may be, there the vultures be gathered. But that is going to apply when the nations are like, oh, here he comes. Oh, God, look at that. Wow, here he comes. Look at that. Well, you know, they can't help themselves. They can't help themselves. They got to look. Vultures can't help themselves. And I guess comparing the Lord to the carrion here is that they are perceiving one who is about to judge them and send them to the outer darkness. Because after the Lord comes down from heaven, then we pick up in Matthew 25 with the judgment of the nations. And they know they're screwed. Many of the nations who will become the goat nations will know they are screwed. And so the dead meat here would be them, like they're dead meat and they know. And the Lord is going to make them dead meat, and yet they can't help but be drawn to even their own demolition. It's like, you're about to become dead meat. And they're like, oh, yeah, can we watch? I mean, so they're fascinated by their own judgment and destruction because the Lord's presence is going to be so glorious. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the best I can do with this verse at this time. You see, I could have just skipped it. I could have said, well, we'll talk about this some other day. But no, I am Martin Zender, the world's most outspoken Bible scholar. I have a reputation to maintain here. I gave it my best shot. Gave it my best shot. And then shall appear the sign. I'm going to go down to verse 30 again. The sign of the Son of Man, because I love this. I got to read it again. The sign of the Son of Mankind in heaven. Then all the tribes of the land shall grieve, and they shall see the Son of Mankind coming on the clouds of heaven with power and much glory. Here's a tricky verse too. Also, this is, why, Lord, why? And yet, verse 31, and he shall be dispatching his messengers. Generally, in the Greek scriptures, these are angelic beings, not strictly, but in most cases. He shall be dispatching his messengers with a loud-sounding trumpet. This is not the snatching away that happened much earlier. Well, maybe not much earlier, but earlier. Some people, when they see trumpet, they just think it's all the same. It's not. There's a trumpet here. There's a trumpet in Revelation, the seventh trumpet, a trumpet of woe and destruction. Then there's the last trump in 1 Corinthians that sounds when we are snatched away. And it follows, what follows that trumpet is immortality. Glory, a big difference than the seventh trumpet of Revelation. So you got to distinguish these things. You got to look at context. There's also a trumpet that blows at the beginning of the Kentucky Derby. I got proof that the Kentucky Derby is a snatching away, or that the snatching away will be during the Kentucky Derby, because there's a trumpet. There's a trumpet. This is how some people interpret scripture. Not here. Not here. He's already assembled us to meet him in the air. We're already taken to our celestial home, so this is later. Now he's ready to come down to the earth, the vaunted, fabled, awaited second coming of Christ. And do you think that we would not have a part in that? It's the second coming of Christ. And at this point, Christ has been completed. The head has been joined with the body before this. 7 years before this, in fact. Now that I'm thinking about it, yeah. 7 years before this, the body of Christ has been united. So it is not necessarily so that Christ has to come down with his body, even though we're part of the body of Christ. I mean, we're all different people. We have the common mind of Christ. We have the authority of Christ and the power of Christ. But Christ can be here and we can be there, and we're still the body of Christ. However, do you think that such a great event as this, that we will not be participants in it? And for this, I give you a second witness, and it is Jude, verse 14. See, you don't have to say chapter 1, verse 14. There's only one chapter in Jude, but I like to say it anyway. Jude chapter 1, verse 14. I first want to read this from the King James Version, which is wrong, but it sounds nice. It sounds juicy. It sounds like it should be the right translation. But here is Jude from the KJV. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. The Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Comes where? He's talking about the second coming of Christ, and he says he's coming with his saints. And many have looked at this, thinking that the King James Version is inerrant, which it's not. It only contains 20,000 translating errors, conservatively, so close. But they've seen this, and so they figure that the saints of Israel are alive at this time. They think that the 12 apostles are coming back with Jesus Christ to the earth. No, they're not even made alive yet. We're going to get to that when I talk about those days in Daniel that I said I was going to talk about. But the former resurrection, the resurrection of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the faithful Israelites who have died in faith, including the 12 patriarchs, the 12 disciples, they're not going to raise from the dead until 75 days after the Lord's advent, 75 days after the second coming. So when he's coming down, the only people alive, the only former earthlings that have been made immortal are members of the body of Christ, us. The Israel saints are still in their graves and in their tombs. We are alive with Christ. Now, having said all that, it's all moot because this is a bad translation. He does not come with 10,000s of his saints. What does he do? Let's go to Jude 1:14 from the Concordant Version. Now, Enoch, I'm in the Concordant Literal New Testament now. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesies to these also, saying, lo, the Lord came among 10,000 of his saints. The saints that have gone through the tribulation, the 144,000. Do you think that the 144,000 who have for 3.5 years been going around the earth heralding the kingdom gospel, do you think when they get word that, hey, I can't whistle, but imagine I can, it's happening, it's the second coming of Christ, do you not think that they will race to Judea, to the Mount of Olives, to receive him? What happens when a great emissary comes to a city? The great emissary is received with much pomp, much circumstance, much red carpet. So it is without a doubt that when our Lord returns to earth, the second coming, he will be coming among his saints. His saints will be gathered on earth, 144,000, the vast throng. And even those, well, these won't be his saints, so never mind. I was going to say even those who despised him, those who know that they're dead meat, i.e. vulture food, they can't help gathering, they too will gather to see it. They won't be able to help themselves, just like vultures can't help themselves when they see a piece of dead meat or get a whiff of a piece of dead meat. Roadkill. The Lord came among 10,000 of his saints. let's just read on in Jude here. Then I'm going to go back to Matthew 24. Enoch, the seventh of Adam, prophesies to these also, saying, Lo, the Lord came among 10,000 of his saints to do judging against all and to expose all the irreverent concerning all their irreverent acts in which they are irreverent. The centerpiece of that sentence seems to be irreverence. And concerning all the hard words which irreverent sinners speak against him. Four times the word irreverent used in one sentence. That Jude is obsessed with the word irreverent. So this is the beginning, I believe, of the judgment of Matthew 25, the judgment of the nations. So we are looking at the final days of this eon. The tribulation is over. Christ has come, and now the judging will begin. He will judge the nations, not the individuals of the nations, but the nations, how they treated Israel. Now let's go back to Matthew 24. I mean, for years I've taught that the Great White Throne Judgment, which occurs 1,000 years after this, will be executed by us, by the body of Christ. But Martin, it says God judges. We are God's sons. God delegates everything to his son, delegated even the creation to his son, delegates all judgment to his son, and his son then delegates that to us. And Paul says, I mean, here it is. Paul says, don't you know that you will be judging angels? 1 Corinthians, I think, chapter 6. You will be judging messengers or angels. So we will be judging celestial beings. We, little old earthlings, we can't even put our pants on without falling down. Maybe I'll just speak for myself. I can't put my pants on without falling down. It's happened occasionally, not on a regular basis, but it's humiliating. So many things are humiliating. I broke my toe the other day, banging it against the corner of the doorway, just making a turn into my study here, into my studio. Thanks, Lord. Was that necessary? Oh, you should have heard the words I said. And the celestials are looking down saying, this guy's like, what the hell? This guy's going to be judging us? Can't even walk straight. Broke his toe. Said a bunch of bad words all in a row. Quite a creative string of words. Never quite heard the likes of it. And they never had heard the likes of it. Neither did the people upstairs or downstairs at the apartment complex where I am. They never heard the likes of it either. But anyway, yeah. Future rulers, future judges, and just 7 years after our snatching away, coming, we shall join our Lord. And why not? We're members of his body to partake in this glorious event. And I'll say a personal word here before I close this show. As I told you at the beginning, as a kid, I mourned the agony of Christ, the humiliation, the pain, the rejection, the torture he underwent at the hands of the people. I've also been persecuted by people who claim to love me, been betrayed, been lied about. And so I know how awful is this time on earth that prepares us for the glory. It relates us very closely, since Christ is our elder brother, to his time of humiliation, preparing him for glory. But then, ladies and gentlemen, comes the time of glory. And what did I say? I am more interested in Christ's glory than mine. Do you think I'm not going to want to be there to see this magnificent event, the second coming of Christ? No thanks. I got something to do over here in Sector 62. Got some heavy-hitting celestial beings that need a talking to over here. Are you kidding? No. Every being on earth will be gathered, even those who really don't want to be there. They won't be able to help themselves. Yeah, because wherever the corpse may be, there the vultures will be gathered. How much more so, we, the members of his body, participating with him in the great vindication before the inhabitants of the earth. of his sonhood, his sonship, his power that he got from God, now finally able to exercise it, finally able to show it off. Only did that in little bits and pieces when he was here the first time. Did show off the power of his Father every now and then. Raised Lazarus, walked on the water, fed the multitudes. Okay, that was great. Loved it. But that was only a few people saw it. The rest of the people just saw humiliation. They saw a not very good looking man. A man from Nazareth. Armpit of the Middle East. But now this. Oh, yes. Yes. We will be reveling in this as we return with our Lord to the earth.